I was talking a little bit earlier about Camp White Branch. I am on the board. I'm the youth representative on the board with Camp White Branch. If you want to know more about the building, you can come and talk about it. I actually have a physical plan of the building, what they want to do and what they want to put in there. One other thing he mentioned was Faith Promise. Some of you may not know what Faith Promise is. Let me kind of give you a real brief example of it. Some of you know that Lisa and I have two buses. We call them buses, our vans, our 15-passenger vans. We were buying a silver one, and we had to go out to Sandy area one time to buy it. And the guy was selling it for, I think it was about $10,500. He was selling it for $10,500. And we went out and we looked at it, and before we went out there, we decided, okay, we would be willing to pay the money. And we took it on a test drive, and then we said, okay, we got to go talk about it. We went outside, and we talked about it a little bit and said, yeah, this is right. We want to do it. So we went ahead and we told the guy, we went and said to him, yes, we'll buy it. He knew what it was for. He knew we were going to use it for our youth and the church and the things we're doing with it. So he wrote up this bill of sale, this contract, and he wrote it up. And he wrote it up for only $10,000. And while he was writing it, he said, I'm going to go ahead and give you guys $500 off, because you're using it for the church and for the youth group, and I just think it'd be really great. So that $500 that Lisa and I had committed to buy this van with would then be considered Faith Promise. God had found a way to provide $500 for us. So if you're doing Faith Promise and you say, I don't know, God, how much I can give, but whatever you supply to me, that $500 would then be Faith Promise. And a lot of times they'll do campaigns where they'll get people to pledge. Another thing, today after church, you're going out to dinner with somebody, and you're going to go to one of the best places around, McDonald's, okay? It's quick and easy, and you're going to go to McDonald's, and you know, well, McDonald's is going to cost me about $5 if I go there and eat, unless you go to the 99-cent meal, which works a lot of times, but $5. And you go there with somebody, and the person pays your tab for you, pays it for you, says, no, I'll pay it for you. Well, that's $5. $5 that you would give to Faith Promise. So as Marv was talking about it, you were thinking, well, what is it? That's kind of what Faith Promise is. Faith Promise is just God providing for you in ways where you thought you were going to be paying for something and you didn't have to pay for it, or, you know, God provides for you. Faith Promise. That's where it's at. Pastor Frank prayed just a little bit ago and said, the message from this morning, yeah, it really is from this morning. I went to bed last night, exhausted from yesterday, and laid there for about 2.5 hours. Finally, about midnight, I got up and said, something's just not right. And I've been working on it ever since. I changed it while I was running. I do go running, and it's a good time to change things. So we're going to do that. It'll get changed around a little bit. Before we dive into it, we had a parade here yesterday out front. We had a great big street fair. Go ahead. I know this is going to be a little bit awkward, but if you helped out in any way in the street fair or in the parade, I want you to stand. And from me, thank you all very much. It was great. Now, a little bit, this is where some of the change comes in. A little bit later on, you will get to share some of your stories, some of the things that happened. After it was over, after we had everything cleaned up, some of us went out to dinner, and we were just talking and talking and talking about neat things that had happened. So you will get the chance later on. You all did not get to see Don stand up, but he is standing back here. So Don, what I need for you to do is to go ahead and come around and lock that door on your way through, and you can come up here and sit, because you are part of the family with us, and I want to hear your stories as well. So we're going to dive in. If you'll open your Bibles to Acts chapter 29. Acts chapter 29. That was a parade. Acts chapter 29. They'll get them. Many of you are looking at me like I'm weird. You're going, your Bibles don't have an Acts chapter 29, do they? Because it stops in chapter 28. But in order to look at Acts chapter 29, it's kind of like Moses writing an 11th commandment. Okay, it's kind of like a bonus. You know, when you go out to eat, you go to McDonald's or one of these fast food places, and you get an extra large size for a regular size price, you're getting a bonus. So we're doing Acts 29. But in order to find out what that bonus is, to find out what that is, we need to kind of work our way backward. Kind of like in a movie. Sometimes in a movie, they'll show you the end of the movie, and then they'll jump all the way to the beginning to tell you how to get to the end. Well, that's what we're doing. Acts 29 has never, ever been written. It's unfinished. But what we want to do is look at Acts chapter 28. And I am going to start. Where am I going to start at? I'm going to start at verse 30. I was actually going to go a little bit earlier. The Apostle Paul is writing here. He's in chains. He's been taken to Rome. And this is what it says in Acts chapter 28, starting at verse 30. For two whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. It just seems to stop. You ever been watching a movie and you're watching a movie and all of a sudden it comes to the very end and you go, that's the end of it? That's where it stops? In your mind you're going, there's going to be a sequel. I know it. There's going to be a sequel. Well, some people say that may be what was talked about here. That may be what Luke was doing. Many of you know that Dr. Luke, he was a physician, wrote the book of Acts. The book of Acts was actually written just after he wrote the book of Luke. He wrote Luke to talk about Jesus Christ and his life, and then he wrote the book of Acts to tell us what the early church did. And it stops. Some people say he was going to complete this trilogy and he was going to write another book that he never ever got to. That may be the case. We don't know that for sure. But there are many things that go unfinished. Schubert had a symphony, the 8th symphony that he wrote, and he just never got to it. He just started writing it and never ever finished it. There are, I have a listing here, I'm going to skip them so we have time, of great works of art that were started and never ever completed. One guy started a painting of George Washington and got part of him done and died before he was able to finish it. One that came to my mind, which was an unfinished work of art, was Keith Green. Some of you know who Keith Green was. He was an artist, a musician, who God just totally captured him and got a hold of him. And he wrote songs and did worship well ahead of his time. And one day he decided from his campus, Last Day Ministries, that he was going to take some missionaries around. They were going to go up in an airplane and look around, and the plane crashed. July 28th, 1982. And Keith died. Yeah, it would be his anniversary would be tomorrow. Keith died in the plane crash along with his daughter and son and several other people, and they all died. But his life was cut short. It was like, God, you had so much that could have happened with him. And it stopped. An unfinished story. You may know of an unfinished story. Somebody who died young or something had happened. Some people say I had a chance to, if I wanted to possibly go on and play soccer. Didn't happen. I messed up my knee. Could be an unfinished story. But that's what I want to talk about. In the book of Acts, it just stops. You know, Paul was there in chains and he witnessed, and anybody who came by, he was sharing with them, and it stops. Could that really, really be the end of it? There, throughout the ages, there have been millions of people who have never, ever heard the gospel. Untold stories, untold things, and they still go untold. But just imagine Luke sitting up in heaven and continue writing. He's writing chapter after chapter. Maybe chapters like, there was a revival at the Portland waterfront. Some of you will know in a few weeks, there's City Fest, and Luis Palau will be at the waterfront with Mercy Me and Chris Tomlin and several other artists. And they'll be doing a great big revival. The waterfront will just be crowded with people who are there for this revival. So a chapter in this book is going to be written, a revival at Portland waterfront. Blessings of unity. Okay? How about a great missions conference? Another chapter could be, three were baptized last week. How about the healing of a family or the restoration of a marriage? How about a chapter on, there were street people who were fed? We have chapters written every Tuesday and Thursday here at this church. How about some of these? Maybe this one. Water passed out to the thirsty. Yesterday we had the opportunity of passing out somewhere around, we don't have an exact count because we just kept buying them as we were running out of them, 500 bottles of water passed out for free to people here. And some people can tell you their story about it. A little bit later on, you'll get to hear of it. How about people saved at a concert? We have several concerts lined up over the next month. These are chapters that can be written, chapters in our lives that can be out there. And all these chapters are continually being written, and then all of a sudden, the trumpet sound, and Christ returns. That's what it's about. Billy Graham, some of you know who he was, in a 1949 crusade, he was going to Los Angeles, doing a crusade there, and one of the evangelists in Los Angeles... What? One of the evangelists in Los Angeles said, "We don't want him to come here. He'll set Christianity, he'll set our work back 50 years. And Billy Graham heard about that, and he said, "Oh, that's too bad. I didn't want to set them back 50 years. I wanted to set them back 1,900 years. I want to set them all the way back to the time of the early church, when Jesus Christ was there, when there were people who were on fire for God, and they were so on fire that they made a difference in the world. They turned the world upside down what they believed." Billy Graham didn't want to go back 50 years. He wanted to go back 1,900 years. Today we'd have to go back somewhere close to 2,000 years or 19, however many years it would be. But that's where it is. We need to get back to the basics. We need to get back to the way things used to be. D.S. Warner. Some of you know who D.S. Warner was? He's the guy who founded the Church of God, or has kind of started. 127 years ago. I had to do the math real quick. Actually, I changed it. That's one of the things that I did. See, it says, and I had to cross it out because I calculated it again this morning and wrote it. 127 years ago, D.S. Warner stood up in October of 1881, stood up in this church and said, I'm going to read it. "Why should there be so many different churches?" he asked himself and the people around him. "Why must we divide ourselves into Baptists, Methodists, Lutherans, and all the others? Why can we not live together as brothers and sisters in one great church family under God?" That's what it's about. That was when he got up and said, "We dividing and we separate ourselves, we're not doing any good. We need to be one church." And he got up and walked out, and from then on said, "There should be no division between the body of Christ." And five people got up with him and walked out on that day. Five different families. And then he did kind of the same thing at one other meeting they had in the eldership there, and other people got up and walked out. Whether you're a Baptist or a Methodist or Lutheran, we all have the same purpose, the same calling. That is to take Christ out to the city, to get Christ out to the world and let them know about him. That's what we are supposed to be about. That's what the book of Acts is about. That's what it is. Vance Havner. Many of you probably don't know who he was. He was a preacher, an evangelist, who was born in the early 1900s. And I'm going to read what he says. Here's a quote from him. It says, "Most church members live so far below the standard, you'd have to backslide to be in fellowship." Yeah. Most of us live so far below the standard that you would have to backslide to be in fellowship with us. Now listen to this part. "We are so subnormal that if we ever became normal people, if we ever became normal, people would think we're abnormal." But not only would people think we're abnormal, but even the churches down the street would say, "What is it that's different about them? What is it that's going on at that church that makes them the way they are?" That's what it is. It's getting back to the basics. Vince Lombardi. You'll know who Vince Lombardi was. Some of you might. He was a great football coach. They say that every year he would start his season the same way. All the players that were on his team, they'd be in the locker room, they'd be sitting there, and he'd walk in. And he'd say, "Gentlemen, this is a football." He'd tell them what it was made out of. He'd tell them the size it was. He'd let them see it. He'd tell them how to kick it, how to pass it, how to hold on to it. This is a football. And then when they were done in there, he'd take them out on the field and he said, "Gentlemen, this is the field." And he'd give them the dimensions for it and tell them all about it. It's the basics. If you want to win, it doesn't take these fancy hook and loop plays or go post or any of those other things. It's the basics. In soccer, many of you know I play soccer. What's the basic goal of soccer? Anybody? That's it. Me and my teammates are trying to kick the ball through that goalpost. They're trying to kick the ball through that goalpost. I can understand it. Now, in the midst of all that, we'll have all kinds of plays set up and different things going on and, You know, you have a corner kick and different ways of doing it. Music. Don't ask me. I'm going to ask you. What is the most basic of music? If you were to break it down to its basic form, what is music? What? Keep the rhythm. I don't even know what that means. I hear melody and harmony and all that. Keep the rhythm. These two are laughing at me. Can't even answer the question. What is the most basic? Can't even answer the question. Music. Okay, I could ask you the same thing. Football, baseball. Anything that you do, break it down, get it to its most basic of form. Math is adding and subtracting. Everything else just kind of branches, and then you get into trigonometry, which most of us go, what use is trigonometry? And unless you're doing something with computers, trigonometry is not really, really useful, I guess. I don't even remember it from college, so never mind. But that's what it is, taking it and getting back to the basics. To get back to the basic, let's move now to Acts chapter 1. It is up there. If you can read it. It is small, I know. I should have separated them. And again, this is Luke who's writing. And we're not going to look at all that for the sake of time. We're going to look at verses 1, 2, and 3. And then next week, we will pick up the other verses and continue the stuff that I have here. But let's read Acts chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. It goes on. He talks a little bit more about that. We'll get into it next week. But that's what we want to look at. The early church, the basics of the early church. There are 3 points. We won't get to them today. They're going to get carried on next week. The first one is the purpose of the church. What is the purpose of the church? Why do we as a church exist? First thing that I have is that the Lord's ministry should be continued. At the very beginning of verse 1, in verse 1 it says, in my former book I wrote about... You're going way into it. You're way far ahead of it. Okay. It had sound effects on it. I forgot. It wasn't supposed to do the sound effects, but the thing did, and it did, so... The first one is the purpose of the church. What is the purpose of the church? And it's that the Lord's ministry should be continued. I tried setting this one up, and instead of having 36 slides, I only have 6 slides, but each slide has different parts to it. That the Lord's ministry should be continued. I wrote to you earlier about the things that Jesus began. And that's how he starts this thing. He says, Jesus began the work. He started the work, and when Jesus was leaving, what he did was he went to the disciples and said and gave them the great commission. You are to go into all the world and to preach. Jesus said, I began the work. I got it started. I showed you all how to do it. I have to leave. I'm going to go prepare a place for you. I want you to continue the work. And that's where it goes on. That's where the book of Acts picks up. Jesus Christ is there. He says, hey, I'm having to take off. You guys now continue. The disciples, the apostles who were there, they continued it. They kept the work going. They lived for God. Some of the books, if you're looking at them, they actually have things. The Acts of the Apostles. That's not divine inspiration. It wasn't written that way. It's just written in Acts. It's probably more the Acts of Jesus Christ. Or maybe the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because these men and women were filled with the Holy Spirit. It was God and Jesus Christ who were doing the work. It was him working through them. God wants to do the same thing with us. He wants to work through us. You are writing a gospel, a chapter a day, by the deeds you do and by the words that you say. Others read what you write, whether faithless or true. Hey, what is the gospel according to you? So the first purpose of the book is to show that the Lord's ministry should be continued. The second purpose for the church, for us, is that the Lord's mandate should be completed. And in verse 2, he says, until the day that he was taken up into heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles. And he'd given the instruction for it, and he gives it again a little bit later on in the reading, that he tells them, you have to go out. It's your job. The mandate that he gave to them, instructions he gave to them, is you go out and tell these people about the things that you have seen. It is your job to go. It's not their job to come and find you, although many of them will. It's not their job to come and find you. It is your job to go. He sent them out. He's sending us out. It's not about the programs that we can do. It's about the people that he brings around. It's not about the money. It's about the ministry. It's not about the bling. Hopefully you know what that is. It's about the basics. It's not getting real fancy. It's not doing all these great and wonderful things. It's getting back to the basics. It's not about this building. It is about the believer. That's what it's all about. To go. In that, when he said go, we're not that far yet, Colin. I know it's jumping around on you. Well, I think what happens is it's a wireless mouse, and every now and then it wants to die out on you and stuff. In reality, you know, the personality of the church, we're not even getting there today, so we'll leave it where it's at. You can put it on hold if you want, Colin. You can get rid of it if you want. It doesn't matter. The Lord's mandate should be completed. It's not the program. It's not the people. It's not the money. It's the ministry. I messed the first one up, didn't I? It's not the program, but it is the people. It is not the money. It is the ministry. It's not the bling. It's getting back to the basics. It's not the building. It is the believer. To go and to teach. To make disciples. Too many Christians are like the guy who went fishing. And he came back with an empty stringer. Nothing on there at all. And his friend asked him, hey, did you catch any fish today? And he said, nope, but I certainly influenced a lot of them. I had the opportunity on Tuesday to go fishing. It was great. We got up really, really early and went out on the water. We went out out of Washington and kind of came down into Oregon, just a little bit somewhere out there. I don't know where. I know that the water was extremely rough on the way out and was up and down the entire time. We went salmon fishing. And I don't know how many of you have ever gone salmon fishing, but basically you have a hook and you take a little anchovy or a little herring or something and you kind of put on the hook. And what you want to do is they have two hooks and they kind of twist it just a little bit so that what's in the water kind of wiggles. And when a salmon sees it, he goes, now there's an injured fish, something I can eat. So you drop it in the water and you push it out behind your little ways and your boat is just kind of cruising along. You just take a nice stroll. And then all of a sudden, your pole starts to wobble around and you're reeling in as fast as you can to get the fish in. You're not allowed to use barbed hooks, so they're barbless. So the fish looks up at you, and if you get loose enough, he can spit it out at you. Okay? It makes it more competition. It makes it better. But you're fishing. You have this piece of bait in the water and it's kind of swimming around. And while we were out there, the guy that was the captain of our boat, every now and then he'd say, even though you don't have any fish on there, you want to reel your hooks in. Because sometimes while we're cruising along, people are taking nibbles, or the fish are taking nibbles. People are taking nibbles. You probably want to. The fish are taking nibbles off of it, or something happens, and you are no longer fishing. You are just dragging two hooks in the middle of the water. And every now and then we do that. You bring it up, and then you come up, and there's just two little hooks that are hanging there. We are not fishing. How many times in the church are we doing things, trying to do things, but we're not really fishing? We think we are, but we're not fishing. In Scripture, let's see, I'm going to go to John. You don't necessarily have to turn there. I'll read it for you if I here it is. John chapter 21, verses 1 through 6. Now, some of you will know that when Jesus started his ministry, he went up to him and some of the disciples, they weren't disciples at the time, they were fishing, and he said, hey, are you catch anything? He says, no. He says, well, throw your stuff on the other side. And they kind of, oh, okay. And they did. And when they did that, they were able to pull up more than their nets could hold. And that one is found in Luke chapter 5 is that story. But we want to look at John chapter 21. Starting at verse 1. It says, afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. You have these disciples, Jesus Christ has just been crucified, and what do? They start going back to the things that they know, and that is to go fishing. Simon might have been saying, I'm going to go relax. For him, fishing must have been relaxing. And they caught nothing all night long. So they're out there, you know, fishing, doing it, casting their nets or their poles or whatever it is they're doing. And early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shores. But the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? And they answered, no. He said, throw your nets on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Jesus began his ministry with the disciples, teaching them or showing them how to fish. Do it my way. Try it my way. And he kind of closed it off in the end of it all with telling them, hey, do it my way. If you want to go out and catch fish, if you want to be fishers of men, do it my way. Try it my way. Yesterday, we started several weeks ago. I got this really weird idea. Hey, let's get together and join this parade, and let's put a float in it, and let's pass out free popcorn and free water, and all kinds of people pitched in, and we came up with all kinds of really brilliant ideas and some really stupid ideas. And we were actually being the church that we had talked about wanting to be. We have this light blue banner, which in the parade. No, I'm not going to ask him to try to find it. You may have seen it if you were watching the slideshow before it started. We can have it going afterwards. We had several of our young people, and Lyric was holding the banner, and it says, Taking Christ to the City, Richmond Community Church. And some of the other youth had the dark blue ones that we had hanging up here for a while, and they were walking with those. And we were taking Christ to the city. And we were out here passing out water and popcorn, and we had music going the whole time. And there are stories. And some of you may have stories of people that you met, people you were able to talk to, things that you did. And I want to hear those. I want to hear those stories. We're a family, and I want us to share those. And what I'm going to do, and I told Tim I was going to do this, is if you want to tell a story, I'll tell one. But if you want to tell one, just kind of put your hands up or nod something. I'll come running over, and I'll take it off. And then you can tell your story and let other people hear it. Because some people were not able to make it. There was one story that I got a ton of them. I could go on all day, but I'm not going to. There was a lady who came by, and she was talking with us a little bit, and she came from across the street, and we were telling her, you know, about the free water. She took some water, and then we had these flyers up there. There's some up here, and there's some in the back. They talk about the concerts we have going. And the one that's coming up this coming Tuesday is Blackwood Legacy, and we were telling her about it. She goes, oh, yeah, I got one of those flyers at my church, Trinity Lutheran, last Sunday. They were passing it out. And I was just so excited because these other churches are helping us. I've gone around to churches and dropped off flyers and brochures and other things. They're actually doing it. We're fishing as a group. Can you believe it? And I was so stoked when she said that. I didn't say anything to her. I didn't want to woo. But I was excited because whether we know it or not, we're working as a team. We are fishing together. Do you have a story? Something that God did yesterday, you were able to talk to somebody or do something that you want to share with the rest of us? Anybody, anything. Okay. I'm going to go over here. Start over here. I'll let you do it. I'm taking off.
Well, I don't know how many times I just heard, but there was one couple in particular that just said, you know, I didn't even know you guys existed. I didn't know what was on the corner here, but now I do. And I said, well, we're open at 10. Come back. So.
All right. Anyone else? Yes?
Yesterday, I went down to visit my friend, Bob Mary Hewitt. Mm-hmm. He's the one that fell in the basement,
hurt his ribs.
And they was happy to see me. I got to meet their grandson.
All right.
His name's David, and he worked with my other daughter, okay. Jaylene.
All right.
I guess I stayed down there a couple hours.
Oh, that's good.
This is with Mary and Bob.
All right, very good. Not fishing here at the parade and stuff, but going down and visiting with somebody. Anyone else? Story you want to share? Okay, I'll run around. I guess I better run if I sign on a run, huh?
Well, it started off before everything got going. Everything was set up outside, the music and stuff. Timmy right here, he was sitting on the drums getting himself ready when people weren't playing. He was working with the music that was playing. He's just, everyone walks by and turns their head, and there's Timmy playing all that music. They're probably pretty impressed. But like Karen said, there's been people who, who've been coming by and said, we didn't know you were here. And I'm thinking, it's a big building. How can you not know that? You know, but so a thought came along. Until it gets too cold for anybody to handle, I'm going to have these doors open and standing out there, let people see us all church long, knowing we're here. And you know what? Like I said, go to your communities, go to your neighbors. You know, we drive a long ways to get here, and let's do that. That was brought up too. So I think we made an impression, a lot of people, that free water? No, it doesn't cost anything, you know? And you had the labels on the water that Richmond Community Church, I says, we said, you want that refill, come back tomorrow at 10:30. I haven't seen him yet, but you know.
Thank you, Mark. Anyone else?
I don't want to pass down the mic when he comes running to me with it. But, I got two memories from that. One was hauling a pew down Division with my truck.
Yeah. One of the not so good.
And I was being followed. Yeah, there were some not so good ideas. I think the float made it three blocks.
Yeah,
three blocks. But I remember how much attention it got and how they were just kind of looking at this crazy guy and this going really slow, pulling a pew on casters down the road. I looked to my right and I saw a lady running backwards with a video camera trying to catch it. And I was just thinking, and I still haven't checked it, but I'm going to be checking YouTube because I wouldn't be too surprised. But the other thing that it was just plain shocking, we had a couple that came up and they were interested, and the husband was just saying, "Oh, can I see the church? Can I walk in? Can I check it out?" And I followed along just to see if I could help answer some questions, and he got into a long conversation with me about his past and his background. But the thing that caught me off guard was, he said, "I just live a few blocks away." And he was genuinely intrigued to be able to come in and interact, and just to see the gratitude on people's faces when they saw somebody who was consciously sitting there waiting to hand them water. And it took some convincing. We had to sell them it. We had to, you know, they saw a church and they thought, uh-oh, obligation, running away. We'd yell across the street, "Hey, you want some free water?" And they'd look at us like, no, it's associated with the church, no. But the thing is, people know that we're out here. And there were some that were just genuinely satisfied. Oh, one more memory. We were saying, "Well, can you come in and... you know, you feel free to come by and just say, oh, well, I live in Gladstone." And Kelly just said, "So do I." She raised up her hand, and I was just like, yeah, that's not going to save you here. So anyway, the main thing that kind of draws us all together is they're able to see a church family at work. And I've just been really grateful for that and to get a chance to see people just embrace that and get a chance to witness that. It is a real blessing. So,
thank you, Jeremy. There's a couple hands going up. A couple things. One of the couple that came in here and he was talking with, they were out there and we were giving them the water, and the lady says, "See, I told you this is the group that's been bringing us the cookies." So when we... when we go out, we do flyer distributions, and we go out, and when we're passing out the cookies or the desserts or the bags of candy, people are hearing about it, and we're making a difference. We are out. Okay, our fish is going through the water, stuff like that. There were hands up all over. One back in that corner, was there? Anybody? Gertrude? Wait, they won't all hear you, so.
That's my much for me. I'd like you to get Don out and tell how we got how they got the how they got the bench back. I thought that was quite a story.
It's the story, and I'll get to Don in just a second here. We came up with this brilliant idea that we were going to use a pew, one of the pews. We have some over there, and I put them on casters, and we got it all the way up there, no problem, kind of. And then we were on our way back. But while we were sitting there, one of the guys from the church come up and go, "That's a really cool idea." And so that, and it must have been a great idea, but it wasn't meant to be. We got about two or three blocks, and we tipped it forward a couple times, and whoever was sitting on it went flying. And so then we're trying to figure out how to hold it. And then one of the casters broke. We said, "Okay, well, we started going sideways. The other one broke. It was no longer movable." But so, in that, we were about three blocks this side, probably somewhere around 47th. Don says 47th, and he would know. And we had to abandon it on the side of the road. We just pushed it off and said, "We'll leave it there." And the rest of us continued to walk, and Don decided he would have to stay behind. We had the flags up on there and the other things. So he stayed behind, and this is Don's story as to what happened.
It was really something. John Osborne was there and had walked by, and he said, "Well, I have my minivan up on the Plaid Pantry's parking lot." I said, "I'll go bring it down, and we can take the flags down and some of the other stuff that was still on the float of a nature." And anyway, we loaded that in, and he brought those on down, and I was standing there with just the pew on the platform, and I was trying to think, now, you know, there's that little hand truck down at church, and if I actually had that here, I could put it under the edge and lean it back enough that I could get what was left of the casters off of the ground, and it could roll on those wheels, because all I had was a pew. And, you know, I was trying to think, but yeah, then I've got to go down to church and get it and come back, or I've got to have someone come up, bring it up, or whatever. And so while I was there thinking of that, there was a fellow that came from over on 47th, and he came to me and he said, "Can I help you?" I thought, well, you know, I really don't want to have to have people feel that they have to help us all the time. We're here to help them. And I said, "Well, we have this without any wheels on it now on the one side." And Val had said, "Well, we'll come back after the parade and we'll get it." So I started to say, "Well, you know, we have plans. We'll get it later." He said, "Well, I have a pickup." And he said, "I have a neighbor." He said, "The neighbor has a trailer." He said, "Well, I'll go over and talk to him, see if we can use the trailer, and I'll pull it down with my pickup down to church for you." And so I said, "Okay." And he went over, and pretty soon here he came back with his neighbor, and the neighbor said, "You know, I got rid of that trailer. But I have my pickup," and he said, "I don't know if it's going to be able to handle it." And the neighbor told him, had the trailer, said that, "You know, your pickup is long enough on that bed that at least half of the pew will fit on there, on the pickup, and maybe we can keep it from getting overbalanced." So with their help, the fellow went and got his pickup, came around, and with their help, the three of us laid the pew on its back, got it into the back of the pickup, and two of us sat on it and rode, sat on the pew near the cab and rode it so it would stay balanced, and they helped return it. And, you know, I got to thinking about that. That's sort of the story of the Good Samaritan, only it was in reverse. We, as the church, were in need, and the neighbors came and helped us with our need and helped us solve our problem. When we can't do it, sometimes this is actually what we're supposed to be doing as a church, is going out, seeing the needs and helping others. But we also, when we have a need, I think, need to be willing to accept someone else's help. And I just really appreciate the two fellows that helped get that pew back down here. And in fact, they even backed up on the driveway over there, and we just got it right right in the garage. It wasn't like bring it down here and dump it somewhere. They backed up so we could get it in the garage, and they helped us get it in there. And just so much appreciate them.
Thanks. Now, I know you might have all been applauding for the story, but do you realize that's the first sermon that Don has preached? He had an illustration, he had a text, and he also had some points to go along with it. Thanks, Don. Anyone else? Any story, anything that went on? Karen has had her hand up a few times there, and I keep avoiding her for a little bit, just because I'm going everywhere else, but go ahead.
I was also very, very impressed by how many people from how many different families and age ranges that were involved in yesterday. We had everyone from, I think Gertrude was the eldest in the family, in the church family, to I think Brian, so less than a year old, was the youngest. And we had everybody. I mean, there's such a variety. The whole church family came out yesterday.
And both of them, both Brian and Gertrude, did the entire parade route, I believe. I know Gertrude was supposed to ride on the float, but with our float becoming a sinker, okay, because it was a sinker, and it kind of malfunctioned on us, and we ended up having to go down, and we were passing flyers out and candy and tossing it and stuff through the whole thing. Our young people were kind of in the parade, and Gertrude was on one side passing out flyers and candy, and I was on the other side trying my best to keep up. If you remember the parade, there was that syncopated drum group, which was extremely loud if you got anywhere near them. So if you're passing anything out and you slow down, it's gone. You can't talk anymore because that's how loud they were. And Gertrude was going down one side. So Gertrude, I want to say thank you because I kept looking over there and I could see you over there. And that meant I kept going on my side. So I could see you and I keep going and you helped to keep me going. So we had a wide age range of people who were involved in doing different things. Toward the end of the day, the popcorn was not a really big hit. It was nice and warm, and people did not want the popcorn. But the water kept going better and better and better, and it was very good. Anybody, any other stories, anything that you remember, anything that you would like to share?
I just want to give James a pat on the back, because this guy was running after and stopping traffic and handing them water. So he's picking up after Frankie, and I've got to say, this guy was dedicated to getting water to those people. I've never quite seen such a feat done, so.
Yeah. Yeah, as we were passing out the water, we tended to get, everything else kind of went, not necessarily by the wayside, but we started trimming down a little bit. The band stopped playing, and we moved most of the equipment in. The popcorn, it was too hot for popcorn, so we got rid of that. So really, the biggest thing we had to offer, besides a little bit of shade and some restroom, and some people came in and used the restrooms, was water. And everyone could use water. And I had my pressure washer, and we're fanning water out there and spraying but the water. And we got more adventurous and more aggressive with it. We were running across the street to hand people water, yelling at me, would you like some free bottled water? We'd run across the street. We finally got to the point where we said, whenever a bus comes and stops, the traffic has to stop behind them. They have no choice. So then we had guys sometimes who were lined up two or three on the side of the road, and as the traffic would stop, say, would you like bottled water? Offering them water right there as they're waiting for the bus. Then a couple times we actually went, and the bus would stop, and the bus driver would open the door, and the people would get on and ask the bus driver, would you like some water? They always accepted the water. The bus drivers, they are working hard in there. So as a church, that's what we were doing. We say we want to take Christ to the city. We want to reach people for Christ. That's exactly what we did. Not only was it people in this community who don't necessarily go to churches, but other churches, that they saw that, and they're hearing about it. We are doing exactly what Acts 29 says we're supposed to be doing, what Acts 28, what the book of Acts was all about, getting back to the basics, taking Christ, continuing the ministry that Christ did, going out to the people and stuff, sometimes no strings attached. We're not giving you water because we want you to come to this church. We're just giving you water because that's the thing to do. If you are thirsty, we will give you water. If you're hungry, we'll give you something to eat. We have a food pantry downstairs, and there was actually one guy who came by in a bicycle. Some of you might remember. He had a little puppy in the basket in there. And we said, hey, would you like something to drink? And he said, oh, yeah, I'd love it. So we got him two bottles of water and gave it to him. And he was trying to pour water into his hand and let the little puppy drink, and the puppy's just sitting there. And I got this really great idea, and I ran over and got a pair of scissors and cut the bottom off of a bottle, and we filled it, and I held it there, and the dog was licking out of it and drinking the water, lapping it up. That was the word I was looking for. And then I got even more brilliant with it and taking it farther, and at lunchtime, we had bought a bunch of hamburgers, and they were sitting inside. I said, "Hey, would you like some hamburgers? We got hamburgers inside." He said, "Oh, yeah, I'd love one." So I said, "Just a minute." I ran inside and got a couple of hamburgers and took it out to him. "If you're thirsty, we can help to feed you. If you're hungry, we'll help to
Yes.
You know what I meant. If you're thirsty, we'll help to give you something to drink. If you're hungry, we'll feed you. We have a clothes closet over here. HeartWorks does a great ministry of getting that passed out, and we have other people who have keys and can get you in if you need it. It's not just for the community, but it is for us. It is being a church. Loving people where they're at, that's what it's all about. That's what getting back to the basics is about. It's not this fancy building or the worship that we can do or any of the great programs that we might have or even the bad programs that we have. But it's about loving people and just going out and being with them and finding their needs. Pastor Frank has said this a couple times. People aren't necessarily going to care what you have to say until you meet their basic needs. How does that go? I better give it to you. Because I can't even get past Maslow or whatever that name was.
Psychologist by the name of Maslow says that we have to meet the basic needs before they'll be willing to accept anything. And so until we feed the people and take care of their very basic needs, they're not going to hear the preaching. They're not going to do anything until they know that their stomachs are full, that they're safe. Then they'll hear the message that we have to share.
All right. There's a kind of it's kind of a cliche thing, but people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And so our job then is just to get back to the basics, go out and help these people, meet them where they're at. You see somebody with a broken down pew on the side of the street, offer to help them, okay? That's what it's about. That is the purpose of the church. That's what the church is all about. Next week, we will get into the personality of the church. They say there are basically 8 basic personalities. We'll talk a little bit about that. And then the power of the church. And we'll cram some of that in next week and go through Acts. But there's a song that we've been singing these past few weeks. And the worship team, you can make your way on up, and we'll close with some of this. If you have a story and you weren't able to share with us, share it with somebody else. Just when you're out at lunch today or when you see them or whatever, share some of these stories. Let people know God is doing things in your life. And just some of the things that went on with people who are non-believers, people who were believers. There was one lady who was walking around, and she must have stopped there for about half an hour. And she was singing the songs with the worship team and everything, and just really, really getting into worship in her own, off on the side over there. That's what it's all about. The song we're going to sing is One Life. We sing it the past couple of weeks. You know, our doors are always open. The doors are always open. You're talking about feeding people. That's what we need to be doing as a church. We need to have our doors open and be willing. When God gives us an opportunity, be willing to step out and to do in faith what He wants us to do and to reach out to people.